Thank you. This is the last service of 2011. When next we meet, if the Lord does not see fit to come back between now and Sunday, we will be in 2012. So what about that, huh? Where'd 2011 go? It's about gone. And there are many good verses in the Bible to help us understand things about, how would you say it? New Year's resolutions, that type of thing. But there is a verse or a passage that's always meant a lot to me when considering the new year. And that's here in Philippians chapter number 3. We're going to begin reading with verse number 10 and then go down to verse 14. It says, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And now we're going to pray, and then I want to try to bring a few thoughts this evening on the subject of reaching impossible goals. Can we in 2012 reach impossible goals? Biblically, I think we can. So we're going to look at just a few things tonight. Father, I pray that You'll speak to our hearts, and that You will help us and encourage us. Thank You for the good singing tonight, both congregational and the special music that Miss Holly brought to us. We pray that You will bless us and help us for a few moments as we look into Your Word, and encourage us as we face this new year. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We wonder what the new year is going to hold for us. I especially wonder about November. And I do pray for God's mercy when it comes time to the election. I pray God will not give us what we deserve. I fear we have already had what we deserve as a nation. And I pray that God will have mercy and that we will not get what we deserve, but that He will give us grace. Give us a president that will lead us and be, I don't know if the word godly example is right, but someone that is closer than what we have in office now. Can God give us impossible goals? I believe so. I believe that as we look in the passage that I've read to you, the first goal that we should attain or look for in verse 10, He says, that I may know Him. Now, there are a lot of people that talk about God. There are people that have a relationship with God, sort of like they have a relationship with the President of the United States. You know who the President is, but you do not know Him personally. There are people who know the name of Jesus Christ, but they don't know Him personally. And when He says that I may know Him, we're talking about an intimacy here. Okay? For instance, those of you who are married, you remember when you were dating your blessed other. Think of a good word there somewhere. You know, you were with them all the time. You just wanted to be with them. You wanted to talk to them on the phone. You wanted to try to go someplace with them. And you thought you knew them. But you don't know anybody until you get married. Then there's a startling revelation, because you begin to see things and you begin to hear things. And there's a lot of things that it's like, man, if I only knew, then I would have probably gotten on my little motorcycle and sped out of town rapidly with no return address. You know, and sometimes it's that way. So sometimes there is a startling revelation when it comes to things like that. Okay? But you get to know people. The intimate things about people when you are married. With Jesus Christ, you are not going to know Him until you become a Christian. And even then, the relationship that we have with Christ ought to be something that gets better and better the older we get, the farther along that we go. Love ought to be something, a relationship ought to be something. Married couples should be able to say that their relationship with one another is better now than when they first got married. If not, then it may be eventually that somebody will be separated and have a divorce. But it ought to be that we ought to have a very tight, close relationship with our loved ones. And he said that, Paul said, that I may know Him. And what should you know about Him? It says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Now, that's kind of depressing to think about the word death. But the Bible does talk quite a bit about dying to self. That's not easy, because I like me. I like me. I'm a pretty good old fellow. And when I want something, I want something. But if God doesn't want me to have it, then that's a little tough sometimes to deal with, because I am very much, we're all very much self people. I mean, logically, that's true. We're all self-people. But maybe there is a difference, maybe a small, meager difference between self-people and selfish people. Okay, and we need to be very careful about that. Because the Christian life is putting Jesus first and not self. That's tough. Really, it is, because this flesh has been around a while. You and I were born with this flesh. It only makes sense if you and I are born with this flesh. This flesh wants, when you become a Christian, however old you were when you became a Christian, the Bible says there was a conflict. And that conflict's between you as a saved person, the Spirit of God that came into you, and that flesh, it's been on, they've been the boss ever since day one when you were born. So there's a conflict. And how do you get to know the Lord? You get to know Him by the power of His resurrection. Now, fellowship of His suffering, being made conformable unto death. Why? Because this flesh ought to die. And this flesh does not want to die. This flesh wants its own way. And so it's just, that's the way the battle is. He wants to know. Then he says, verse 11, if I by any means might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained. He said, I've got a long way to go in this thing. Okay? Either we're already perfect. He said, I was never perfect. We're not going to be perfect. We will be perfect when we die and go to heaven, but not now, not down here. I don't know if you've experienced this or not. There is something that's come across my mind of the last several months, and I've observed some things that concern me greatly, is that how many Christians that have been around the block a while, not just pastors, preachers, missionaries, but lay people in the church, have been living the Christian life for years and then mess up and get out of church and get out of fellowship with God. And you know what? You'd think that after you've been a Christian for so many years, you wouldn't have those problems. But you know what I've seen sadly is that the closer we seem to get to the end of our race, the harder it gets. Doesn't seem like it ought to be that way. Seem like when you're a young Christian, that's where you're going to mess up. And it seems like after you've been in it a few years, okay, we're doing all right, we're running a good race. But then when you're getting to the place where you see the end of the rope, the end of the tunnel, the light at the end of the tunnel, strangely enough, I see a lot of people messing up the closer they get to the end. That ought to awaken us. That ought to, if you will, scare us. Because maybe what people have done is they have gotten to the place where they think, okay, I'm this far, I'm this close. I can't mess up now. Never say that. Never say you cannot mess up. Every single person that has breath in their bodies can mess up. I'm going to use an earthly illustration that has nothing to do spiritually, but I should not be, and I guess I'm not, but I think about this controversy at Penn State over this Coach Sandusky. I can about guarantee you that Coach Sandusky thought he was untouchable. If he is guilty of even a minuscule of things that he's been accused of, that's bad enough. But if he is, and to be honest with you, I doubt he is guilty of everything he's been accused of, because people love to jump on bandwagons. And they just come up with stuff, and so I would venture to say that all the accusations are not true, but I know some of them have to be. Where there is smoke, there is fire. But I would think that here's a man that's been around the business so long, he thought, because of his associations with Penn State and Coach Paterno, he probably thought, oh, nobody's going to touch me. Nobody's even going to come close. Nobody's going to dare to mess with me. And then, look at the state he's in now. And he has white hair. He's an older man. At that stand in his life, he should have known that. But look what he's paying for. Do you remember that fellow by the name of Madoff? Madoff had taken, it was a business consultant who had done investments for people, and he had taken thousands upon millions of dollars and had embezzled the money of these people, and he's in jail now, and his wife and his children have all kind of blown the whistle on him, and that man's a white-haired old man, and it's like, shouldn't you know better than that? But he hadn't. And so the more we go in this Christian walk, there's some things. He said, smartly, Paul said this. He said, I have not, verse 12, not as though I had already attained. Sandusky, Madoff, any of you fellas or ladies need to understand something. You have not attained. You are not untouchable. You are not unstoppable. You are just as much flesh at 70 as you are at 7. Just because somebody's old doesn't mean they can't be done. I think in the Bible of some people who have done what Paul is talking about here in verse 12, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Paul liked to talk about sports in the Bible. He loved to talk about racing and running. And he said, I'm running. And what's he running for? Verse 13, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, remember what I said we're talking about, reaching impossible goals. There's one thing you're going to have to do in your life if you're going to have any victory whatsoever in the Lord. You've got to do what Paul said when he said, forgetting those things which are behind. Now, if I were to ask you to sit down and take a piece of paper and to write down on that piece of paper where you made mistakes in 2011, you would probably have a pretty good list of stuff. But you know what you're going to have to do with it? You've got to forget. Can't go back and change it. You're going to have to take it, crumble it up, throw it away, burn it, whatever you can do. But you're going to have to get on with it and realize I made a mistake and I did wrong, and I've got to forget those things, because if I don't forget these things, they're going to eat me alive. And that's very easy to do, because one of the things when you study what the Bible has to say about the conscience, for instance, have you ever wondered why the Lord let Jesus die for us when we had all the sacrifices that are given to us in the Old Testament. Did you ever wonder why we had to have Jesus? Isn't it enough that animals died? Wouldn't it be enough for us tonight that, especially with Brother Julius fixing the fire, Brother Bill, whoever fixed the fire, that after we got the fire going, couldn't we just go kill a lamb and bring it in here and have a sacrifice? Wouldn't that be enough? Wouldn't that be adequate? But according to the Bible, it's not. The Bible says, not by the blood of bulls and goats and heifers, but by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is that reality that through the blood of Christ we have to have. Now, why was it necessary that there be the blood of Jesus shed and not the blood of animals? Because what the Bible says is that the blood of animals, there is temporary forgiveness of sin, but there is no forgiveness as far as guilt is concerned. Only guilt can be taken care of through the blood of Jesus Christ. When people go into prison, you know what they have to deal with for the rest of their life? They have to deal with the stigma of what their crime was. When they are inside, especially, I think it's interesting when you hear of these prisoners in jail and their own strange logic about child molesters. Now, if Sandusky does go to prison, I feel sorry for him. In a way, because when he gets there in a prison, he will be abused by those inmates. They have their own strange system of justice among themselves. And they have no respect for a child molester. Now, they have respect for each other if they're murderers and everything else. But this thing about a child molester, they have no respect whatsoever for that crime. And they do their business. Now, here's the thing. You have somebody like Moses in the Bible. Moses, the Bible tells us, was a murderer. He killed a Hebrew and tried to bury and hide its body. And the Bible says it was discovered. But you know, God forgave Moses, didn't he? There was David. David was an adulterer with Bathsheba and had Bathsheba's husband, Uriah, pushed to the forefront of the battle, and he was a murderer also. But God forgave David. And the Bible says that David was what? He was a friend and a man after God's own heart. Look at a man like Samson, chosen by God to be a judge over Israel. But look, he had no fear of God in his life. He was, in our terminology, a womanizer. And yet at the end of the life of Samson had the Spirit of God poured upon him, and it was used to destroy the Philistines in the temple of Dagon. We can go on and see that because of the blood of Christ in our lives, the blood of Christ washes us from our sins and separates our sins as far as the east is from the west. But here's the whole point. There are people that all through the year 2011 have lived in guilt. And they can't get clear. They can't shake the reality of something they did, and they are so burdened by guilt. But my Bible teaches me that if I take and confess my sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Therefore, if Jesus Christ has forgiven me and washed me in the blood, guess what? I need to forgive me also. Now, that doesn't mean I'm perfect. That's what Paul just said. But he said, I've got to forget those things which are behind me. And then what does he say? He said, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. What is it that you'd like to see happen this year? Is there an impossible goal in your life that you'd like to see happen? We could talk about many levels. We could talk about things like finances. Would you like to see some financial miracles take place in your life? Well, it's possible. It's possible. Study the Word of God. See what the Lord have you to do. The Bible says, given it shall be given unto you. Make sure that in 2011 you are systematic and faithful in your giving. God will honor that and bless that, as hard as it is to do. And it's hard for all of us to do that because things are tough. Everybody's having a hard time. People are on short time. It's tough, and it's very easy to say, now, Lord, I'm just not able to give right now. I'll catch it up later. You know, that's about like when people say, I'll catch up on my sleep later. You don't catch up on sleep. Once you got rid of it, once you've lost sleep, it's lost. You know, same way about giving. Somebody says, well, but you know, it doesn't take long, does it, to get behind when it comes to tithing and giving. No, it doesn't. It doesn't take long at all to get behind in that. That's just an example. All right. What are other impossible goals? Maybe this would be the year you'd love to see one of your loved ones get saved. Well, why can't it be this year? Why can't 2012 be the year you see some special loved ones in your life get saved? Pray for them. Witness to them. Invite them to church. Have other people pray with you for those people. And pray and say, God, let this be the year that my loved one gets saved. Brother Buddy, myself, pray constantly for our loved ones. I prayed for my sister and brother-in-law for over 30 years. They're not saved yet, but I'm not going to quit praying. We'll keep praying. George Mueller, the great English preacher that started the orphanages, prayed for his brother, and his brother got saved, if I'm not mistaken, 20 years after George Mueller died. His prayers followed that man. I don't know if anybody else ever prayed for George Mueller's brother, but there was enough prayer sent up by the man of God that 20 years after the death of Mueller, Mueller's brother got saved. It is possible. Impossible goals can be reached for the glory of God. Examples. Let me give you just some quick examples. One is Moses. Now think about Moses, and when Moses and the children of Israel left Egypt, in Exodus 14:14, the Bible says this, "The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace." Now you think about the fact that here they are, the people of Israel have gone with Moses. They're facing the Red Sea. The Red Sea is this intense, mammoth body of water. And then behind them is Pharaoh and the Egyptian army. And it's like, we're dead. But the Lord, you know what happened. Because in chapter 14 of Exodus, verses 15 and 16 says, "Wherefore criest thou unto me, lift up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it." That sounds very simple. But that's what happened. There was a division. The massive body of water came. And you know the story, how that they did cross. And the Bible says that they crossed dry shod. They could have gotten bogged down in the mud, in the mire, but it didn't happen. God dried it up. Then when they got on the other side, Pharaoh's looking at this and all of his armies, and they proceed down, and probably after everybody gotten down, God released the walls. Somebody said they drowned to death. Impossible. They couldn't have drowned. They had to be crushed. The volume and weight of that water, when it was released, came on both sides and had to have crushed them. They didn't have time to get drained. They had to be crushed because of the weight and force of that body of water on both sides. How did all that happen? Because they trusted in the promises of God. Did you know there's some promises in the Bible? 365 times at least. 365 times at least is the phrase, "fear not." That's one for every day. You've got every calendar day, you've got a "fear not." So when you get up in the morning, claim a "fear not." The Lord said, "Fear not, I will go with you. Fear not, I will be with you. I'll bless you. I'll meet your needs. Fear not, fear not, fear not." That's a promise. Someone has said, and I don't know the accuracy of this count, but someone has counted and said there are approximately 7,487 promises in the Bible. I think there's probably more than that. But it's almost 75,000 documented promises in the Bible. What an awesome God we have. By someone has said this, that you can cash in on every one of them, and I think that's true. So I see the promises of God, and we can cash in on the promises of God as we go into 2012. And then there is not only the power of God, or the promise of God with Moses, but then as you look in the book of Acts, you see the apostles, and you see the preaching of the gospel. Now, it's interesting, as you know, you study four Gospels, Book of Acts, you have the Great Commission in every one of those. God gives the marching order, and how does it all start in the beginning of the Book of Acts? 120, it starts with 12 disciples in the Gospels. Then, in the Book of Acts chapter 1, there are 120 disciples in the upper room. Then, the power of God falls upon them, and they go out, and they preach on the day of Pentecost, and then 3,000 souls are saved. Then the Bible says that after that there are 8,000 more that are saved. And this number goes on and on and on and on. And so I rejoice in the fact that people get saved, but it is through the preaching and power of God's Word that people's lives are transformed. Brother Jim Patterson that was with us a few months ago, we've been praying for him. He had surgery on his hip. He's doing much better. He was at church, and I don't know if this was either his first Sunday back or his second Sunday back. But his first Sunday back, three people got saved in the service. That's possible. It is possible. People can still be saved. We just have to invite people and work with people and pray for people. And people can be saved. They still do get saved. We don't see it like we'd love to see it, but it's still possible. It is the preaching of the gospel that saves people that believe. Billy Sunday liked to take and open his Bible when he preached to Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, and then he'd lay a sermon on that text. And that was Isaiah 61, 1 that said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach." That was his verse that he claimed every time he got up to preach. And God's power was definitely on Billy Sunday. And then right here in this passage we have the purpose of God's will. And that's another thing that we have to look at is the purpose. What's the purpose? Again, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth into those things which are before. And look at verse 14. I press toward the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, hold your place there and back up to the first chapter of Philippians. Let me show you another wonderful verse in Philippians. So many great things in Philippians. You know that. You've read it. But look at verse 6. I love verse 6 of Philippians chapter 1. It says this, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And every person sitting here in this fellowship hall tonight, God has a purpose for your life. And you may not know what it is till you die and go to heaven. But what we need to pray is, "God, whatever your will is for my life, show me. Help me to be open and available to do what you want me to do." You don't have to force it. You don't have to try to pry the door of God's will open in your life. Present yourself to God. He will use you, and you will not understand very much maybe how He's using you, but He will use you if you make yourself available. I think one of the greatest stories that illustrates that principle is the Christmas movie, It's a Wonderful Life. That's one movie I've always got to watch at Christmas. Always got to see It's a Wonderful Life. And I like the story and everything like that. But the thing is, what did Jimmy Stewart learn? Jimmy Stewart learned that while he did not understand how it was being done, he was being used to affect other people's lives. You may not know till you get to heaven whose lives you've made an impact on. When you get to heaven, you'll know. But down here, you may never know. There may be people that get to heaven, they'll come up to you and they'll say, "I've never been here before for you." Now let's just face the facts. You won't know, nor will I know, the impact of what God has used us to do till we get to heaven. I believe firmly there's going to be people like Sister Parsons that when we all get to heaven and get rewards, people like her will make a bunch of well-known preachers take a backseat. Because there's some dear old saints of God that just love the Lord and they're prayer warriors. I was talking with Pastor Haywood Alcorn a few weeks ago. He was talking about a lady that lived up in, and I did not realize where she lived. She lived up in Bassett, Virginia. I thought she lived down in Walkertown, North Carolina. But her name was Ivadale Hollingsworth. Ivadale Hollingsworth was a lady, from what I understand, that was basically, I don't know if she's crippled all her life, what, but she lay in a bed and she couldn't get out. But all along her wall of her bedroom, there were there were pictures and cards, and from what Brother Alcorn told me, that they were sectionized, and there was a 1 over one group and a 2 over the other, and had them numbered numerically, and on certain days she prayed for certain people. He went in one day and he said to Miss Avondale, said, "Miss Avondale, how are you? How are you doing?" She said, "Preacher, physically I'm a wreck, but spiritually I'm on top of the world." She said, "I am looking for the undertaker, but I'm praying that the uppertaker will come first." Well, the undertaker came, got her first. But I marvel at somebody like that, because how many Christians and preachers and missionaries and servants of the Lord and faithful lay people, however you want to call it, but she prayed for it. You know, we need that. When people like that die, there's nobody to take their place. Miss Teresa said that one of the first things she told me about when Sister Parsons died, she said, "Preacher, I lost my prayer partner." There's nobody that can take Sister Parsons' place. There's nobody that can take Sister Avondale's place in prayer. You and I just have to keep on praying. And how wonderful, this might sound strange, but how wonderful it would be to be able to say, when we go on and pass on to this next life, it would be wonderful for somebody to say, "Well, Brother Moore's gone, or Brother so-and-so's gone, or Sister so-and-so's gone. We've lost a prayer warrior." We need to be prayer warriors. Nothing else. If we can't do anything faithfully, we can pray. And as we go into 2012, there's a lot of praying to do, folks. Our nation needs to be prayed for. We need a revival in America. We need a turning to God. Our nation is in one of the worst shapes that it's ever been in. But God is still able to take and change this, and we need to pray for that. We need to pray for our churches. I got a thing that has disturbed me from a preacher by the name, some of you may have heard of him, his name is Greg Locke. Now, the statistics, and I saw this on the Facebook, and then I communicated with him, and I wanted to know where his resource for this was, because this disturbed me. And I wondered, how does anybody get this statistic? But the statistic that he said, if it is correct, is alarming. The statistic that he put on Facebook was that every month in the United States of America, 2,700 churches close every month. And 1,500 preachers get out of the ministry totally. We need to pray. All things are possible. Reaching impossible goals, they can be reached. Every one of the people that we've talked about, all of them had this common denominator: they believed and trusted. What we've got. We have to believe. We have to believe. We have to do it in faith, believing, as the Bible. Jesus said that. Faith, believe. You can say to this little seed, if you have faith as a seed of a mustard, and you say to that mountain, "Be cast forth out of yonder place," it shall be done. But you've got to believe that it's possible to do that. And you know what? I'm afraid that what we've done as Christians, we have forgotten that God has the power to do anything He wants to do. The problem is not God. The problem is me. That's my problem. We need to pray. And God, help us to see great and mighty things which Thou knowest not. Jeremiah 33:3. In this year 20. Separate. we won't sing or anything, sister, and let you have a break since you're not feeling well. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. I want you just to think for a moment. Is there a seemingly impossible goal that you'd like to see reached this year? Let's close our time together tonight, then we'll receive our offering, of course. But is there something you'd like to see happen in your life? Maybe there's a loved one that you would love to see saved in 2012. Maybe there's a financial burden that you would love to see God work a miracle and lift in your life. Maybe there's something that you're praying about, a special need, and it would be so wonderful if you could see that happen in 2012. And so what I want you to do is think for just a moment about what that thing might be. Maybe God has brought it to your mind right now. And then I'm going to ask you to raise your hand in faith, believing that God can take care of that need, whatever it is. And then we're all going to covenant together in prayer and ask God. We don't have to say everything out loud. We don't have to say everything publicly. We don't have to say, this is my request, because frankly, it really isn't anybody else's business. But we can pray together with unspoken requests, and we can unite together. That's what the Bible tells us to do. Is if two or more shall agree as touching anything, it shall be done of the Father which is in heaven. And so we can do that. We can agree together. And so if the Lord has brought something to your heart that you'd love to see done in the year 2012, Let's put it together. Let's pray together about it. And would you just raise your hand, not to one another, but to God. Say, Lord, you know this request on my heart. Does anybody put your hand up as a request? You'd like to see something happen this year? Let's pray that God will take care of that need. I see a few hands. Anyone else? Pray. Let's pray together with those things, okay? All right. Brother Buddy, will you lead us together in prayer? And let's ask the Lord to take the requests Him to meet them as He sees fit according to His own will and purpose and to His glory. Yes. All right. Thank you, Brother Buddy, for that good prayer. All right, Johnny, will you come on up and receive the offering? While you're getting ready to give, I want to ask you to do something, please. If you'd listen for just a moment. We have a family associated with the church that has a need. I'd like to ask that if you would pray between now and Sunday morning about an offering, if you could spare an offering, if the Lord lays upon your heart. Sunday morning after the morning service, we'll receive an offering to help those in need. So if you feel led of the Lord, if you feel like you can, if you come Sunday and be prepared to give, have it to give, the Lord doesn't lay that on your heart, that's fine. But just for whoever wants to give and share, then we appreciate you considering that and praying about that between Sunday morning. Okay? All right. Let you pass that on, my brother.
Door of my prison was open.